day that you've made. For the rain that falls, we thank you, Lord God. We know that there are countries in the world that are suffering from drought. No rain for months, and plants and animals die, and people die, babies and grown-ups, because of lack of water. And so we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, because we know even out in California, there are fires, forest fires, and there's not enough rain. The earth gets dry. God, we thank you. We thank you for your blessings, and we remember those who's lost everything due to forest fires. God, have mercy upon us. We thank you this day that you're here among us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of love that you've given us. And so, Lord God, as we continue to be in gratitude and thankfulness, we pray for those who are in need, who lack. God, in the name of Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy upon your people. And now speak a word of love for us and a love of hope and gratitude. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And now, if you notice in your bulletins, this is a good subject today. It's about God's love and God reminding us about what we should do, Jesus reminding us. And in your bulletin, we have the little card. I made you a little card with gratitude. You could take it with you. There'll be more things on gratitude next week, as we're in a season of gratitude. Season of gratitude for our pledge, but for our lives first. And so the first one says, gratitude can transform common days into thanksgiving, turn routine jobs into joy, and change ordinary opportunities into blessings. Ordinary opportunities. And I use this as an example this morning as I get to the preached word. I said, have you ever gone and you've ever seen someone that just looks so mean or unhappy, sometimes on the street and in the supermarket or somewhere, and then they may do something simple and you turn to them and you say, thank you. Thank you. And their faces change in a moment. I have seen that happen. You know, like sometimes if some big, strong guy that I'll see and they come in and they're really not smiling, and I was serving one and really not smiling, and then I said something, and the guy had all the tattoo on, and I said something, and you always think people have tattoo are not going to be very nice to you, but they are. Because people who don't have tattoo cannot be nice to you too. You know, we form these opinions, and he was a big guy and it was all tattoo, and he was very serious, like, you know. And I was doing something, and he literally moved out of the, you know, I was waiting for something, and I didn't want to say much. And then he says, go ahead, let me go ahead. And I turned and I says, thank you. And his face changed, and he just smiled. I almost wanted to hug him, but I didn't. Because I was going to put my arms around him, and says, because it was so surprising, right? I says, thank you. And because that one word of kindness brought a smile to his face, that I appreciated what he did, right? That for one moment I took the time out of my life, my moment. And so I always want to say, try very hard. I always don't do it. I forget sometimes, but most of the times I do. When I come on the plane and the plane lands, you know, back home in the Caribbean, when the plane lands in the Caribbean, I know they do it in other places. I don't know so much in Africa, but the people clap. It's not that they're clapping because we're nuts. Yes, we are nuts. We live in the sun. But we're clapping. They're clapping to say in gratitude, thank you. Thank you that we're here. But I always, when I get up to the cockpit and the pilot, first when I come in sometimes, the guy or the pilot or, you know, guy or gal, I'll turn to them and I'll say, I am praying for us. I'm praying for all of us. Sometimes they just look at me. I say it at the cockpit door. I figure they can, you know, as you're coming in, especially the small plane, and I think they just kind of always look like, you know, because they figure, just another, one of those crazy Christians. But I always tell them, I says, you know, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for all of us. And then when I'm coming off, I always do this, get up to the door as I'm coming off, they're standing there, I says, thank you. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you. Right? And I love to do that. And these pilots in their sharp outfit, and you know, they just landed the plane, and they smile. And then they'll say, one pilot said the other day, thank you. See what I'm saying? What a wonderful thing if we could live in more gratitude and just keep doing this instead of being so mean in the world, right? Just tell them, thank you. We know they're getting paid. That's not the point. We know everybody's getting paid. We're thanking them because we are grateful. We are living a life of gratitude. So if you're going on the plane with me, you could always go ahead because I'm going to tell the pilots I'm praying for them. You don't want to be associated with me, just move ahead. Because I'm going to tell them that I am thankful for them. So my sermon title today is Gratitude, an Expression of Love. Gratitude, an expression of love. And sometimes, you know, you've been around me. I talk to people that I don't know.
I know, Pastor.
She knows.
I know. I step back.
Yes, she step. I talk to them. How are you doing? God bless you. Thank you. And she's just looking at me. I don't even know the people. But want to spread love as much as we can. There's enough hate being spread in the world. And so I read this psalm reflection as I begin, and it's gratitude, an expression of love. It says, just as it goes like this. It's subtitled, Just a Person Across the Way. Edgar Guest, a renowned American poet, at the turn of the century, tells of a neighbor by the name of John Potter. Mr. Potter ran the drugstore in a small town where Edgar Guest lived. Guest recalled that daily he would pass his neighbor and how they would smile and exchange greetings, but it was a mere casual relationship. Then came that tragic night in the life of Edgar Guest, when his firstborn child died. He felt lonely and defeated. These were grim days for him, and he was overcome with grief. Several days later, Guest had reason to go to the drugstore, ran by his neighbor. And when he entered, Jim Potter motioned for him to come behind the counter. Edgar, he said, I really can't express to you the great sympathy that I have for you at this time. All I can say is that I am terribly sorry. And if you need, and if you need for me to do anything, you can count on me. Many years later, Edgar Guest wrote of that encounter in one of his books, and this is how he worded it. Just a person across the way, a passing acquaintance, Jim Potter may have long since forgotten that moment when he extended his hand to me in sympathy, but I shall never forget it, never in all my life. To me, it stands out like the silhouette of a lonely tree against a crimson sunset. And then he writes further on, he says, I do hope that people are able to say of me at the end of my life's pilgrimage, when we were sick, he came to us. When we needed help, he was there. When we was down, he lifted me up. In short, I hope that my ministry is remembered for simple acts of kindness. For if that is the case, then my life would have been worth it, and I might have come close to fulfilling the greatest commandment in life. Love God and love your neighbor. Simple act of kindness. My sermon title today, as I said, is Gratitude, an Expression of Love. Gratitude is defined as the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. Again, gratitude is defined as the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. Gratitude, and here's some points in gratitude. I found like 31 of them, but I did not get all 31 here. Just a few for you to take with you. Gratitude makes us happier. Do you know gratitude makes us happier? When you're grateful and thankful, you're happier people. We're happier people. And do you know what I found out? Gratitude makes us healthier. Right? You know, people who are, you know, meanness is poison. Do you know that? Poison your bloodstream. You know, meanness is poison. Gratitude makes us more optimistic. Right? More optimistic when you're thankful. You know, people, some people you want to be around because you're grateful and thankful. And some people you don't want to be around. You have to keep running from them. You know what I mean, church. Gratitude reduces materialism. When you live a grateful life, you want to give back. You want to give because what? You're grateful. Gratitude increases spiritualism. Makes you want to, you know, think of God, think of the Holy Spirit, think of things that are not of this world. It increases. Gratitude makes us less self-centered. How true that is, right? It's not about you, and it's not about you, and it's not about you. Right? It's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. It is about other people. Amen. And so I'll use this example which I gave earlier, that, you know, there was someone that I know, you know, long time now I've known this person, and she has gone through a difficult time and lost her spouse. And she was going through a very difficult time, and of losing the spouse, who had suffered during the sickness and had been a good person, a good husband and father, a good man. And she, you know, was really taking it bad, you know. Even though you hear that somebody is sick and it's getting worse, that doesn't, you know, when it happens. So, you know, I called up, you know, one day, because I'm here and they live somewhere else, and I said the thing that I most likely would say, because I didn't know what to say. I said, "How are you doing?" You know, what else do you say? You get on the phone, you don't have the words. "How are you doing?" And she says, "How do you think I'm doing?" So I got a little bit quiet, you know, because I realized, thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit. I said, and she says, "How do you think I'm doing?" And I says, "Okay, I was just thinking about you." And I almost was going to say, "I'm praying for you." But I had a feeling, I don't know, the Spirit must have told me it's not the time for that at this moment. So I did not say that, which was unusual for me. So then I says, well, I'll keep in touch. And I hang up. And then she called back and she said, "And I don't want anybody to call me to ask me how I'm doing. I've got problems. I've got the insurance, the doctor, the this, the three, whatever, all these things, and everybody's calling and asking. I don't want anybody to call. Don't call." So I listened, and I says, "Okay." And I sent a text. I says, "I won't call anytime soon, because I'd hate to cause you any more pain." And that's all I did. And then several weeks later, she called and she said, gotta be about a week later, she called and she says, "Are you," you know, she called, came on, and I didn't know what to say. Can you imagine? I didn't know what to say. It's very quiet. That is unusual. But I was waiting for her to speak, right? And then she came on, and I just, you could hear silence. She says, "Are you there?" And she says, "I know you, she says, "I know I got off the other day." And I said, "Yes, you were beating up on me." And then I said, by the Holy Spirit, guided my mouth, I said, "But it's okay to beat up on me. If you need someone to beat up on me. Because it's not about me. It's now, it's about you. And so it's okay. Call me, yell at me if you need someone to yell at." And then I heard her start to chuckle. She says, "I did beat up on you, did?" I says, "Yes, but it's okay." Now, do I always react that way? No. But I was so thankful for grace that made me realize it's not about me. All these people who go on Facebook and all of that and write things and how they feel and what people have done to them and treating them, it's not always about you or me. We need to step back. It's about other people. All these people who write letters, nasty, mean things, talking about other people, trying to tear them down. It's not always about you. Step back and take a deep breath and start thinking about somebody else, for God's sake. And let it be and swallow your pride and swallow, let's swallow our stuff and say, let the other person who's grieving or in pain or doing something. And if you walk in their shoes, for heaven's sake, it's not always about what I want. Gratitude doesn't mean I, me. It doesn't mean that, gratitude. It's not self-centered. And it goes on to say, gratitude can increases our self-esteem. Gratitude improves your sleep. Do you know that when you're grateful and thankful, you sleep better? You go to bed mean you can't sleep. We've all tried it, right? The Bible tells you, don't go to bed angry, right? It's trying to tell you. Gratitude reduces feelings of envy. It works on the heart. Gratitude helps us relax. Gratitude makes our memories happier. You start becoming thankful for what God has done for us. And you know what gratitude does? Gratitude keeps us away from the doctor. You know, when we're happier and more thankful and more grateful, we don't get high blood pressure so much. Sometimes they can't find out why our blood sugar is off and so on, because we just need to relax and start to being thankful. And gratitude lets us live longer. I said to my little group of older people, you know, just a handful of us in the mornings, I said to them, we got to learn from you, because you have to be grateful because you're living long. And gratitude makes us feel better. Gratitude is no cure-all, but it is a massively underutilized tool for improving self-satisfaction and happiness. It is not the cure-all, but it's underutilized. We can do better through being grateful. Now, my friends, because we know that we are loved by God, we need to extend love. We need to be grateful and extend love. Agape love, which is a commitment of devotion. It is the unconditional love of God. Amen. Agape. Not filio, which is a feeling and emotion, but agape. Right? That love, which is the commitment of devotion that is directed by will, that means you may not be the nicest person in the world, but I could love you anyhow. Because when I was not the nicest person in the world, God loved us anyhow. Right? Saint Augustine would have said that. He says, when I was unlovable, you made me lovable by loving me, he said to God. When I was unlovable, you made me lovable by loving me, God. Right? And so we have to remember that. By loving the unlovable, Augustine says, you made me lovable. By loving the unlovable, you made me lovable. And so here it is today, we're in the Matthew text. And Jesus is coming to the end of all that big narrative. Stories after stories. Now, you know, parables we've seen. We're at Matthew 22. And we've seen, and he's coming to the end of that whole section. Chapter 23 is going to start something else. It's going to be the week before Holy Week. And he's going to begin, he's finishing up this narrative. And so this pericope is just this area, it is going to be the end. And so as we see him speaking in this passage, we understand that there has been disputations and entrapments orchestrated by the religious leaders during Jesus' final visit to Jerusalem. This is his final visit to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and the lawyers, they're all trying to entrap him. Jesus is at confrontation after confrontation, and they're all trying to. And in each confrontation, he proves himself more careful, clever, and inspired than his adversaries. So the parables, oftentimes, the parables are used for teaching tools in the Bible. Jesus is teaching them through parables, and he's answering questions that comes up against him. But before being silent, before they're being silenced, you know, he's going to silence one of those armed Pharisees. A legal expert from among the Pharisees asked the question, one last question in order to test Jesus. That's going to be the last question they're going to ask. And here's what they say. Which commandment in the law is greatest? Right? Now, you know why they're doing that? Because the law is important. The law was set by Moses, by God through Moses, and every Jew believes in the law, and they want to entrap him. They want to hear what he says. Which commandment in the law is greatest? That is in Matthew 22:36. For him to answer wisely will be a confrontation of his teaching authority. It seems that after a long day of verbal battle, even the Pharisees begin to lose esteem and wonder whether their efforts are worthwhile. And so, Jesus answers the Pharisees, right? He answers the Pharisees here, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let me repeat that, what Jesus is doing here. We know that comes out of the Old Testament also, right? So he's backing up the law, isn't he? Right? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you see what Jesus does here? He starts with the heart. Because he's wise, right? The heart, we know that heart is that big, big, thick muscle that pumps the blood through the body. But the heart is also what? The seat of emotion, right? Especially love and compassion. So Jesus is not, God is not working on the mind first. He says, first you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? It's a heart thing. It's a love relationship with all your heart. And with all your soul. Next thing, the soul is the spiritual or the immaterial part of the human spirit. The soul is about our spirit. Right? So we're going to love the Lord with our love. We're going to love God with this heart of ours that has compassion and emotion. And then it's going to fill our spirit, our soul. You know, they can't find the soul in the body. When they open us up, we don't have to replace the soul, do we? The soul, we could have a sick soul, but the only thing that's going to fix a sick soul is the word of God and prayer and supplication and humility. There is no medicine, no diet, no doctor can fix the soul. But the doctor called Jesus, right? The soul, and then he says, then he gets to the mind. You know, a lot of people trying to think through God and think, the mind is the last part of it for Jesus, and then your mind. The mind is part of the intellect, right? The part of a person that thinks, reasons, and feels, the intellect. So first we're going to love God with our heart. Then we're going to love God with our soul, and then with our mind. Because when our heart, you know when your heart gets into it. I was at a place that I shouldn't be last night. It wasn't anything all bad, but the food there, I should not be eating, but I cheated. A lot of calories. Oh God. And so I was sitting there eating, I can't eat, and it, you know, a lot of calories. I didn't even put it in Weight Watchers because it would not make any sense. I would have blown my points for the next 12 months. So anyway, I just says, I put Weight Watchers in early, and I says, I'm going to just skip Weight Watchers. Because if I put it in, they're going to say, listen, you need to go to the hospital. But the food was good. And I was watching a family, it's true, I'm telling you, I just put the phone down and says, no Weight Watchers. I'm pretending I didn't only have two meals for the day. Can't put dinner on. So I was eating this thing, and it was all juicy and so bad, but so good. And I was watching this family, this lady with her little one, and she was feeding him. She had gotten the food, and she would break it up, you know, mothers do. And she was feeding him, and he was licking his little mouth, and it was so sweet. And then she gave him, and he was closing his eyes, eating. It was so good. And then he raised up, and he kissed her. He was so grateful. He was so grateful that she was feeding, you know, it was so beautiful. That's the love of God, isn't it? He raised up and after he ate and he went, I was doing the same thing. I just didn't have anybody to kiss. But when, so anyhow, the love of God, I was looking, my mother was so good, but he was nice and young and slender. You know, I was just, didn't care. So anyway, he raised up and he kissed her. This is that kind of love, huh? Pure love that we have to have for God. And this is, he said, this is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means we should love our neighbor with our what? Our heart and our soul and our mind. We should love
That's the last question Jesus would answer the Pharisees here in the Matthew text. Right? You shall love your neighbor. And the neighbor doesn't mean the person living next to you. The neighbor means everybody everywhere. Strive to love them like you would love God. That means you got to treat them that way. Loving God is the first thing, the most important thing. But it comes in a combination with a corollary. To love God means that you also love God's people. To love God means that you also love God's people. Do you see? You can't love God and don't love God's people. Do we have to love what they do? No, we don't love everything people do because nobody loves everything we do. Right? Right? There are a lot of terrible people in the world, and we do terrible things. And so, but we are called to love God's people. So yesterday, and I've got a new name for our church because our church is going to become that. When we serve people, church, when we have ministry here who serve people, we are supposed to treat them right. We are supposed to treat them in love and humility. It is an honor to serve God's people. We should not be talking to them like nothing. We should not treat them like nothing. Then we should stop doing that ministry. We are unfit to serve God if we treat people like that. When they come, whatever reason they come for, whatever has been given to us to give away, we should give it in love. Yesterday, Zamzam and I took Zamzam. We went together to one of our sister church,
Hempstead
United Methodist, white building, sitting there. We just prayed for that church, and they were feeding. They have a ecumenical, which they're talking to us about doing here in Hicksville. So we're thinking about it. They have a once a month meal, feeding everybody who come, and it's people who are in need, of course, all race, all color, who are in need. And we went to observe, because we were invited to come. And then when the woman got up after they said a little prayer, and this was an Hindu lady who first then said a little prayer, because it's ecumenical. And the other lady was a Christian from the church. She said, you know, we welcome you to the meal, and guess what they had for those people? Salmon. They made salmon and rice and broccoli for those folks.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
4 or 5 things.
Yes, and tilapia, yes, and something else, a whole bunch of things, right? Because they get the donations and good meal, and they serve them lovely. And the lady got up and says, there are coats and jackets and shoes and things hanging in the back. If you need it, take one. And if you don't need it, take one for somebody else. You may know somebody there on the street who need one. Take it and give it to them. That's what you do. When people bring clothes to our church and give it to us, we give it away freely. We don't have to worry about what is happening to it afterwards. We are not the clothes police. Right? We are not the food police. We are not the FBI or the CIA. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And it's all on everybody. It's on all of us. If somebody go up there and they do something that they shouldn't do, God will take care of it. But we treat them in love. This church, I want to be known as, when they say Hicksville United Methodist Church, I'd like people to say, that is the loving church.
Amen.
That's our new name. Hicksville United Methodist Church, the loving church. When I was in Korea, we went to visit the church, and I remember the guy saying, oh, we want to be known for our love. Right?
God.
He says, we want to, and I thought, when I was reading this text, I said, that's going to be our name. Hicksville United Methodist Church, the loving church. The church that loves God's people. Now, if somebody comes from outside and you're doing something wrong, we will correct them. Because we have to be corrected. But first, we want to be the loving church. Oh, I went up to that church and they showed me love. I went up to that church and maybe I was a little bit mean, but they showed me love. This is what Jesus is saying. The loving church. When we serve, we should serve with love. If we can't serve with love and we're so upset and miserable in our own lives, then we shouldn't serve. What's the use of giving somebody a glass of milk and then turning it, kicking it over? Then don't give it to them. What's the use? Love is free. You don't have to pay for love. We need to do that. The ancient rabbis put it in a similar terms. It says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Amen. That is the whole law. What is hateful to you, don't do it to your neighbor. So if you don't want somebody to dress you down, then don't dress down other people in front of other folks. I remember my daughter used to say that one day, and I said a parent had come to the school for some child and must have been pulling up the child in front of everybody, this kid, and the child had misbehaved or whatever, did something wrong, they sent for the parent, and pulling up the child, you know, and the little boy was, he was just crying, and all his friends were watching, and my daughter said to me, Mommy, you could do anything to me, you could beat me, but don't ever, Mom, embarrass me. Don't ever come to my school. You know, she came home to tell me what was happening to this kid, right? If we don't want to be embarrassed in front of other people, then the people we serve, we shouldn't embarrass them because they're coming here to get something from us. We shouldn't embarrass them. If it's hateful to us to feel shame, it's hateful to them to feel shame, church. We have to think about that. Showing love and gratitude takes work. It should come easy for us, but some people it doesn't come easy for. Church, we need to be the loving church. And when Jesus was finished talking, and they wanted to know if he was the Messiah in his relationship to David. When he got done, they withdrew in silence. Church, we got to learn to love people. Just love them. Love them. Sometimes they don't smell all that great. Sometimes they may have a little liquor in their breath when they need service. Just remember that we are not all that. We are not all that either before God. We are all, not all that, none of us. When we were yet in sin, God died for us. We're not all that. If all of our stuff was out there, my God, in the name of Jesus, we need to show love. And so Paul, in his love letter to the Thessalonian church, they were a hard-working church. They suffered persecution, and they were given church. And he says to them as he writes this letter, I just want to read just a little piece. He writes them these lines of love, these verses of love. And he wants to apologize a little bit because he was a little bit hard on them to spread the gospel. He says, as you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed. Nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others. Paul was saying, we did this work not to get praise, not to be lifted up, not to get any of that. He said, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, because they made demands on them. You got to collect the first offering, the first fruits. He made demands. He says, we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for you, for our own children. He's telling the church, like a nurse caring for our own children, this is how we treat you. This is how we treat each other. To be gentle together. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. When we sit to write things on Twitter, Facebook, we know what's happening in our world. When we look at it and we realize that what we're writing is pain, is hurtful, destructive to someone else's soul, we need to back away. Back away. That's why I never answer emails that write things or people write things. I never answer them right away. I learned that a long time ago because I don't want to answer in anger. I did that once when I was in corporate and was tearing and many and was writing back and how sorry I was. I always swallow, wait, sometimes a day, sometimes before I respond. And by the time I get to respond, guess what? It's all sweet and mushy. I can't even remember. I say it differently, right? I say it kinder because a few days of prayer a few days of my pride getting down, a few days of all of that. We as a church must be a loving church, must be a caring church. If not, then we're not doing God's work. God's work is not like any other work. It is special. God entrusted us with it, with us, so that we could take care of the least of them. We need to do that, church. If we can't do that, then we need to not do it. So Hicksville United Methodist Church, you are the loving church. Who loves you the best? Jesus does. And therefore, we are going to love until it hurts. We're going to love each other, and we're going to love everybody who comes through these doors. Because that is the first commandment, is to love God first. And when we love God, we love our church. And when we love God, we love our church, and therefore we bring our resources on this gratitude, seeing this gratitude season. We bring our time, our talents, and our resources in the church and our finances so that those can be used to what? To show love to the rest of the world. What we cannot do individually, we could do together. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness. Amen.
Amen.